team that the Lord's putting together and what all the Lord's doing, and it's just so precious to me, and I'm excited about you. And I'm going to get to preaching because I'm full and I'm respectful of your time. And so a lot of my ministry has been evangelism, where that I travel to churches and preach revivals. There's not very many churches calling for revivals anymore. We live in a different culture as far as that. But at one time, I preached a lot of revivals. Now it's like one-day meetings or something like that. And I love those too. And I'm fixing to get to do that. I'm going to be gone the last weekend of September through the first weekend of November. And I'm not playing hooky. I'm out preaching and ministering to pastors and loving on pastors. So that's where I am. The beautiful blonde, I'm leaving my treasure here in Texas. And I'll be coming back to Texas just the middle of October because that's when her birthday is. And we don't celebrate a birthday for her. We celebrate a birthday month. And so I need to be very active on that. And the Lord's given me some ideas. So you pray for me. But I'm so excited about you. I'll be sharing with you this Sunday and next Sunday, and then Pastor Tony will be back in place, and we'll look forward to that. So traveling and speaking has been a big part of my life, and I love it. I'm just telling you, I love it. I love being on the road again for Jesus. I really do. But I've had some amazing times on the road where I would go to a church to pour into them, give them everything I know about Jesus. And in the process, a lot of these pastors were generals in the Lord. And I gained so much, even though I was sometimes, because I traveled even when I was going to school. And the schools usually okayed that because I was kind of representing them too, out on the road, if you understand that. But at the same time, they would give me some grace while I was out on the road. I passed all my courses. But really and truly, you know, it was a blast for me, and I enjoyed it. Now, I enjoyed the fellowship with these generals in the Lord, and a lot of times I learned more from them pouring their history and their life, their experience into me, than I would have if I'd have been back at school. I hope you understand that. I'm not belittling school, but I'm just saying, you know, to sit down at their feet and hear their heartbeat and their experiences, you know, you learn what to do and what not to do. Right? Just like we look at the Word, and we can see from Old Testament, it's examples for us what to do, what not to do a lot of times. But it's just very precious. But I'll never forget, and this happened more than once, but this is it was down in South Texas. I was preaching a revival at a church, and I was getting to spend time with the pastor and his wife and his little family. They had a little girl that was just an infant, and then they had a little fella that was about 4 or 5 years old. And, you know, James shared with us a little psychology today and a lot of testimony. Well, I minored in child psychology, so I was very interested in being around little ones and studying them. And there's just a lot of things that click from that. Now, I got out of that and didn't major in it, even though I loved it, because it gets into a lot of humanism if you're studying, you know what I'm saying, James, psychology. And I just saw the emptiness of that part. But I was majoring in Bible, so that's very fulfilling. Amen. And so, but really and truly, I'm sitting around visiting with this pastor and his wife and enjoying their little family. And the little 4 or 5 year old little boy, he was coming up to his parents, dad and mom, on a regular, continual basis, and he'd stop everything and he'd say, "Mommy, do you love me?" "Yes, yes, baby, I love you." And then in just a few minutes, he'd go to Daddy and say, "Daddy, do you love me?" "Yes, son, yeah." Now, look, if that would have been a one-time occurrence, I would have said, they probably had to tan his little hiney about something, had to give him a little spanking. And he's just recovering from that. That wasn't the case, because I was there for a whole week, and I noticed on in succession on days that this little fellow was continually coming up to his mama and his daddy. If it had been just one, that would have been a flag. But it came up to both of them and would say over and over, "Do you love me?" Do you love me? Well, man, it raised a flag in me, and it wasn't just from child psychology. I think it was a spiritual alarm going off in me that something was wrong. And so when I go places, I try to be a blessing and try to be a help and minister to ministers. That's part of what we do, right? That's part of what Tony's doing this past week on the other side of the world. And so we sow in other fields. Well, I was trying to be a help to him, and I asked him, I said, why do you think little fella continues to ask y'all that question? He said, well, we don't know. We love him. No doubt we love him. And I said, well, I know you do. And while they're talking, I saw a picture in my mind, because sometimes the Lord has to talk real simple to me and give me pictures, you know, kind of like the picture books. But he showed me a picture of them fussing, you know, adult conversations, fussing in front of their kids. And so I just asked a question. I said, I think the Lord showed me that y'all fussing in front of your kids. And man, both their eyes hit the ground, and yeah, we do that. I said, look, you can't do that in front of your kids, because if you do that in front of your kids and the child mindset, they think it's their fault that you're not happy. They think it's about them. As a matter of fact, it doesn't matter what age a kid is, from elementary, junior high school, college, adults. A lot of times when parents get divorced, they end up thinking it was because of me. And so you understand how that works. Well, look, I shared with these parents, look, you can't do that. They said, well, what are we going to do? We got an infant here, and, you know, we can't just, you know, what do we do? And I said, well, if all else fails, go into the bathroom, turn on the shower, turn on all the water, flush the commode a bunch of times, and have an adult discussion. Get somebody to come by here and go out in the car and get in the parking lot and have adult discussion, right? But don't do it in front of your kids like that, because that anger brings fear, brings condemnation. Look, this is what I shared with them. If this child, any child, grows up without having the security and the assurance of their parents' love, without the confidence that they're accepted by their parents, it will emotionally harm them, warp them, distort their vision. Do you see that? Now, I was help to them at that time. I wish I could say to you the end result was great. It was not. Sometimes we can't help everybody, even though we want to. We can only do for people what they're willing to let the Lord do. Do you see that? Okay. Well, so it's very, very important. Now, let me just bring this to where we are. Not only is that true about physical children, it's true about spiritual children. And I'm looking at a bunch of them today. I want to tell you, that's why the Bible is so very, very important for us to understand why your loving Heavenly Father, He wants you rooted. He wants you established. He wants you anchored. He wants this truth to be in concrete, that He has an unwavering love for you that's unconditional. He, because of Jesus, because Jesus, He had to turn His back on Jesus, and He had to reject His own Son in order for you to never be rejected. So, it's the same with us. He demonstrated His love for you in the greatest way when He sent Jesus to become your sin at the cross so that you could become His righteousness. That's what happens to you when you accept Jesus. Now, I love 1 John 4:17. You know I do. I'm going to refer to it again. There's other scripture we'll touch, but I got to refer to this. In this union and communion with Him, that's talking about the love of God.
That love is more. Union and communion means it's more than just entering your brain. It means that you're interacting with Him. This union with Him, this communion with Him, this is what brings His love is brought to completion in you. In other words, it has a transforming effect in you. It's supernatural. Sometimes people have a little trouble with my sermons because it doesn't always make sense with the brain. That's okay, because that's what the Bible says. The carnal mind can't even understand. Your regular human mind cannot understand spiritual truths. That comes from the heart. That requires revelation. That's why we tell you that when you look at the Word, you see Jesus in the Word, and the Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus to you and give you revelation of Him, and you'll be able to see yourself as you are when you see Him. Okay. So look at this. His love in the practice of exchange, union, and communion with Him. Love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us. In other words, it has a transforming, continual changing effect in you. That's what His love does. And so you understand that this is not just a one-time event. The one-time event is very, very important. But it's not just a one-time event. It's a continual action. Continual action. Here at the Lord's, on Lord's Day at this particular place today, I want to tell you, you're going to feel the love of God. You're going to feel the presence of God. You're going to have some assurance from the Word, because that's what happens on Lord's Day. That's why it's so much fun to come. It's so healthy to come. Coming to church is healthy. But I want to tell you something. You need to touch His love on Monday. On Tuesday, Wednesday, do you get the idea? And so it's a continual action. Why? Because we're human and we forget. Okay, and we need continual exercise, spiritual exercise in this direction. We need to practice receiving. Why? That we might have confidence, somebody say holy boldness, for the day of attack. Now there are days of attack that come. What I love about the Word, the emphasis in the Word, is that the vast majority of time when it talks about the day of attack, it's a singular day. Now, we know that can be a season. But I want to tell you, the emphasis on Scripture is that it has a time limit. It has an expiration day. Is that good news? But when it talks about the days of heaven, it's plural. In other words, He has in store for us, even on this journey on earth, even though we're not in heaven yet, there will be days like heaven upon the earth that we get to enjoy, somebody say, because of Jesus. That's right. And you know you've experienced that. I have too. We have that to look forward to. There will be days of heaven upon the earth, but there will be a day of attack that comes. We know that's true because we live on a battlefield. Amen? And so, but this will give us holy boldness for that day of attack, the assurance that we can run to Him. Whenever you're under attack, run to Him. Whenever you're not under attack, run to Him. Practice being with Him. And I want to tell you, when you're running to Him and being with Him during the days of heaven, it causes you to have a momentum and an overflow for the day of attack. Somebody see that? You do? Amen on that. And so our part, because this is what it says, we'll have boldness to face Him, to run to Him, to receive from Him. Because I want to tell you something, we have the assurance that He loves us. And if He loves you, He's on your side. If He's for you, who can be against you? And so, because as He is, so are we in this world. So this is what I'm telling you. We've got to set our heart on high. Junk comes at this level. Look, the world lives on this level. I know we're alive on this level, but we're of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. Hey, you belong to Jesus. And the Bible says that we're seated with Him as He is. Well, I want to tell you something. Set your heart on high, and it'll help you respond in a Jesus love, Jesus power, Jesus action away on this level when you set your heart on high. Amen, Brother Tim. Okay, so the old covenant is all about you because it exposes you. And actually, it goes like this. You must, you must, you must. We're familiar with that, right? You must, you must, you know. But listen, the new covenant is all about Jesus. It takes the focus off you and on Jesus. The difference is this. Old Testament, you must, you must, you must. Hey, New Testament, New Covenant is about this. Jesus says, I will, I will, I will. Now, isn't that great news? Because we know we can't, we can't, we can't. Jesus says, hey, I will, I will, I will. That's the power of grace. I love that. The law places demand on you to perform. And I want to tell you what it'll do. It'll make you very self-conscious. That's operating at this level. This is the way the world operates, at that level, self-conscious. Whereas grace places the demand on Jesus, and it makes you Jesus conscious. That's where our victory lies, is being Jesus conscious and not self-conscious. The enemy, and James brought this out just a while ago, the enemy will try to get you to be self-conscious. Now look, Jesus consciousness, that's our rest. He's our victory. He's our position of righteousness. He qualifies us to receive. Somebody tried to share with me the other day, no, you don't understand how big my need is. I said, your need qualifies you. Yeah. What? You have a need? Heaven's not shocked. You have a need, you're already qualified. Why? Because Jesus, and I used to say this, I'm kind of changing it a little bit because I'm growing. Aren't you glad I'm growing? I used to say that Jesus has lowered the bar for us to approach. Oh, hey, look, I got deeper revelation. There is no bar. He said, come. Just as you are, the mess that you are, where you are and where you're not, just come. And I want to tell you, that's the beauty of the Lord, is that He's our rest, He's our victory, He's our position of righteousness. And I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit will teach us how to receive. Ask for it. And so this came to me a few years ago. And like I said, you know the Lord has to talk pretty simple to me. But this has helped a lot of people. And I'm just going to share it with you. I'm going to put it out to you like this. That one of the definitions of law is demand, demand, demand. The definition of grace, because the way you spell grace is J-E-S-U-S. It's not just a teaching, it's a person. It's the Lord Jesus. And so I want to tell you, the way you define grace is this: supply, supply, supply. Amen. Law, demand, demand, demand. Grace, Jesus, supply, supply, supply. Because that's who He is. Amen. That's why in our weakness, He can show forth His strength. We receive. It's by His grace, not by our earning, not by our merit. It's unmerited. That's what it is. So I just want to say this to you. I know that in our testimonies, we come to seasons in our life where we feel stuck. Maybe we feel like, I know I've been around this mountain before. This is, Dave, I mean, this is very familiar. Matter of fact, I see my own footprints here. I've circled this mountain before. And so we get that idea in our mind that we've been here. Are you stuck? Are you in a pit? Is it the same pit that you've been in before? That happens. Sometimes people say it to me like this. They come and visit me and say, well, it's not working for me. Well, here's the deal. And look, I wanted to bring, see, I like to have little pictures that I bring. You know I do. And I had the cardboard roll from a paper towel. You know, the paper towel, the cardboard. And I was going to bring it this morning. My clean wife threw it away before I could bring it. I didn't designate it. I just had it laying out there. She's so clean. But I want to tell you something. Would you picture that in your mind? Because I want to tell you, this is what happens when you become self-focused. You look through a tunnel. And what you only thing you can see through that tunnel is a picture of yourself. Now, I want to tell you something. That's destructive. That's dangerous. As a matter of fact, there may be people here that have an addiction. I want to tell you, you can be addicted to a lot of things. But I want to tell you, I've dealt with addicts. If you've never dealt with addicts very much, you may not recognize the signs. But I want to tell you something true about every addict, no matter what they're addicted to, they look through that tunnel.
Amen.
And all they can see is themselves. And the only thing they're about is themselves, their next fix, their next feel better. And you can be even addicted to wrong emotions. That's exactly what self-pity is. It's very destructive when somebody gets in that corner, that lane of self-pity, because all you can see is yourself. And I want to tell you something. If you're all about yourself, you make a very, very small burrito. I'm just telling you, because I want to tell you, this is what we've got to do. So if you have an addiction of any kind, or you find yourself stuck or in a pit, or you just want to say, it's not working for me, it's time for us to step out from being self-conscious and self-occupied and to begin to be Christ-occupied instead. He's our victory. Today, because of the finished work of Jesus at the cross, you don't have to ask yourself, because this is what happens in condemnation or self-consciousness. Am I pleasing to God? Just like the little fella. Do you love me?
Yes.
Hey. That's not the question anymore. If you've come to Jesus, I don't care what the enemy may say, what your experience may say, what the other people are telling you, or even what you're saying about yourself, I want to tell you the question is not, am I pleasing to God? The question is this, because of grace, is Christ pleasing to God? He's our representative. Hey, Bible says we're in Him and He's in us.
Amen.
You understand that even like you have representatives in the political government, you have a representative that you vote, and they are supposed to represent you in government matters. They're supposed to.
Yeah.
I don't like it. You vote for them to represent you, and they go up and represent themselves.
Yeah.
Or whoever's got the most money. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is your representative in heaven. Hey, we have a man that made it. He was a God-man. And He is in heaven representing you. And not only is He in heaven representing you and doing a great job, by the way, because the Bible says as He is there, so are we. But I want to tell you something. It's not just there. He represented me and you while He was on earth. He represented me and you at the cross. That's why we can say that whatever happened to Him happened to us. Wherever He is, we are. Whoever He is, we are. Because He came and He's in our spirit. Do you catch that? If not, don't let your brain get stuck you in the way. Because it's not a brain matter, it's a heart matter. We'll ask the Lord to give you a revelation today on that. But listen, we step in the direction of recovery and restoration, and we step in the direction of getting free when we focus on Jesus and who He is instead of looking at our flesh, looking at our failures. See, not this level, this level. It's not horizontal, it's vertical. Let's go vertical and watch what God will do. When you put your eyes on Him, when you practice beholding Him, this is the statement of the day. It represents the heartbeat of this sermon. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied with Jesus. So our part, instead of focusing on the addiction or focusing on our failure, our part is to focus on Him. See Him. Behold Him. I'm going to say some things to the Lord. And your part, if the Holy Spirit's witnessing in you, is just to say amen and agree. But let's talk to the Lord about this right now, because this is Him. He's grace. He paid for it. It goes like this. Thank you, Father, that you see me in Christ and not in my flesh. Somebody say amen. Thank you, Lord, that despite all my faults as Christ is accepted before you today, so am I accepted and loved by you today.
Amen.
That's who He is. That's who we are. Somebody say praise the Lord for that. Hey, Father, I believe that as Christ is pleasing to you, so am I pleasing to you right now. Because you've placed me in Him. Somebody say, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
You see, that takes away the work from our part to earn it. It's our part to identify with Him and receive it. Lord, teach us how to simply rest in you and receive by grace what you paid for on the cross. Help me keep my eyes on Jesus. He's my victory and my true and unchanging identity. That is Jesus. Somebody say, I believe.
I believe.
When Jesus came, He died on the cross for our sins. Now, for our sins, and this is Bible, I'm going to show you, for our sins to be cleansed, we just need the shedding of His blood. Hey, no other blood will do. I can't shed blood for your sins. You can't shed blood for my sins. You know why? Because our blood is tainted. Now, I don't have time to go into this, but this is why that there had to be a virgin birth. Because even the medical community agrees with the Bible now. But it goes like this. The blood in a little one comes from Father. Not from mama. Come from Father. And so I'm telling you, that's why it had to be a virgin birth. Because it was Father's royal blood in His Son Jesus. His blood is untainted with the DNA of Adam's sin. That's why that when we accept Jesus, there's a change, a creative change that takes place in us. And we actually become a new creation in Christ. We get the DNA of our Heavenly Father when we receive Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Well, I want to tell you something. This is why it's so important. You got to understand, we can't shed blood for each other. But all that's needed for the forgiveness of sin is the shedding of Jesus' blood. Because the Bible says, and this is Hebrews 9:22, I think it's in your notes, but it goes like this: without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, the difference is this. You see, the blood of the bulls and the lambs, it was just a temporary covering. And kind of the way I try to explain this, and it may not be a perfect picture for you, but it kind of clicks for me, is that in the Old Testament, when there was a shedding of blood, it was a temporary shedding of blood pointing to Jesus. That He would come as the Lamb of God and with His royal blood, without sin, cleanse us. Now, and so the blood of the Old Testament shedding of sacrifices, it was kind of like a credit card. You understand, and sometimes I remember my boys growing up, and I'd say, you know, I don't know if we got the money for that. Yeah, you do, Dad, just use the card. Well, I want to tell you, you know, when you use the card, it's not actually paid yet. There's a bill coming. Well, what happens with the blood of the Old Testament? It was pointing, it was like a credit card, it was pointing to the blood of the Lamb of God. Without spot, without blemish, the pure Lamb of God that come to save the world. And the Bible says that His blood being shed was done once and for all. And that holy blood sacrifice was taken to heaven and sprinkled out. And it's a forever deal when you accept Christ. It's not a temporary deal. Man, the New Testament even is very, very clear that the priest of the old covenant, they were continually shedding blood. I mean, it was a bloody time. They were continually shedding blood every day. Matter of fact, the description is they didn't sit down for their whole shift. There were no chairs because they were continually standing. But the difference is the Bible describes that when Jesus shed His blood, He, our holy priest, our high priest, sat down at the right hand of the Father. You know why He sat down? It's finished! And the Bible says forevermore! It's done once and for all. And so when you receive Him, that's what we get. Okay. If that's the case, and it is the case because it's Bible, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. If that's so, why did He have to hang on the cross? I want you to understand something, and if you catch this, it's really going to help you. Why did He have to die on the cross? Because I want to tell you, I want you to understand this. Dying on the cross was not the normal for Jewish execution. That's not the way they killed people. It was by stoning. Now, if there was a cliff nearby, they might throw you off a cliff in order for your head to hit a rock. But their theme song was, we will rock you. Because that's what they did. Okay? Maybe I should have had my wife sing that part. So why did He die on the cross? Well, because of what the Bible says. It's actually even prophetic. But it applies to the Lamb of God. And we see it actually in New Testament in Galatians 3:13. This is in your notes. God purchased our freedom. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. You understand the curse of the law was a definite. It was a judgment. And so this is what Jesus did. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. And all the condemnation that comes from that. That's why that condemnation is illegal for a believer. I know it comes, but it's not supposed to land. If it lands, you don't let it stay. Because it's illegal, and it's from the enemy, and it's a lie. Because when Jesus, He removed the curse of the law, He also took away the right of condemnation against you. He did this Himself, Galatians 3:13. Look at this. Because He became the curse for us. And so get this now. Not only did His blood pay for every single sin you'll ever do, but also on the cross He took upon Himself every curse of the law from everything you've ever done. He took the curses. Now you say, well, I don't really know what the curses are. Well, Deuteronomy points it out. 28:15 is where it starts, and it's quite a few scriptures that describes quite a few curses. Now, I want to tell you, Jesus paid for all of it. He took on the cross. He redeemed us from the curse. And actually, when it talks, this is actually repeating a scripture in the Old Testament. It's Deuteronomy 21:23, if you want to write that down and look at it later. But Christ redeemed us from the curse by hanging on the tree, hanging on the cross. The forgiveness of sin by the shedding of His blood, and He redeemed us from the curse by the cross. He knew, because the Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus hung on the cross and received our curses while He were there. Isn't that beautiful? Now, look. Jesus, the God-man, knew to a level what nobody else knew. And that was how precious and how deep and pure the love of God was. He knew Father's heart better than anyone. Even though the Jewish people had studied the Torah and studied the scriptures all their lives for generations, they did not capture what the heartbeat of Father was really like, that He was a God of love. As a matter of fact, that's Jesus came to reveal Father's heart. That's what He was doing. And He revealed over and over again, to the surprise and the shock of religious leaders, that God's priority was love. Well, He knew that deep love nature of God. On the other hand, He also knew something else to a depth that no one else knew. And you know what that was? It was this, is that He realized, He knew the holiness of God. He knew Father's righteousness. And it goes like this. The holiness of God is perfect. It's so pure. No one can come near it. There's pictures in the Old Testament, but it's just pictures. But he knew the entirety, the depth of the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. That's why that our offense, even though you may call it small, is a supreme offense against the holiness, the righteousness of God. Well, Jesus knew that side. Now, I want to tell you, quick testimony. It was me getting a revelation as a teenager, a junior in high school, a revelation of how much Father loved me that completely turned me upside down and right side up for God. Amen. Set my heart on fire, and I've never gotten over it. When I realized, because in ball, I was only as good as my last game. I'm thankful I had a number of good games, but when I had a bad game or when we lost, boy, I'm telling you, nobody asked for any autographs. But I want to tell you something. The love of God so changed me and set me on fire. Because even though I knew that my parents loved me, my dad being a military man, he ran his home like a military base. And I was loved and accepted by my performance. Do you understand that? That's not God love. I'm telling you, God love will set you free. It's unconditional. It's unchanging. It's transforming. And I'll tell you, I just experienced his love and saw his love, and I never got over it. But at the same time, I have to tell you, there was a night in my bedroom alone, just enjoying the Lord and being loved on by the Lord, that all of a sudden, I saw a touch of his glory. Now, I want to tell you something. By what I read in the Bible, I didn't see the full glory. I didn't see the full picture of his holiness. I just saw a glimpse. But I want to tell you what that glimpse did. There was a glow in the room, but that's not the most important part. The most important part is that I saw from the inside out the holiness of God. And I want to tell you what it made me realize is that I was amiss. That I had nothing to offer. There was nothing good in me I could make a trade with. The holiness of God. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to describe real quick that the presence of his holiness, I was so laid out before the Lord. I hope you understand this. It's okay if you don't. But the holiness of God was so awesome. I need bigger and better words, but awesome is what comes to mind. That I was so laid out, I was afraid to move. I was afraid to breathe loud. Have you ever had anything like that? I'll tell you, it was so transforming. And I want to tell you, when it was over with, I felt so weak. But I want to tell you, it set a motion in me that I did not ever see sin again as just me hurting somebody's feelings or taking advantage of somebody or me just having fun. I saw it as sin against a holy God. Now, I want to tell you, more than anyone else ever lived, Jesus knew the depth of Father's love, and he also knew the holiness and the righteousness of God. Now, I'm going to share this with you, and I'm going to have to wrap up, but I want to share this with you and get this out to you. In order for Jesus to express fully and freely the heart of love, he had to meet the demand of God's holiness and righteousness. He did that. No human ever could. Jesus did. He came as us, was born as us. His purpose was to come and die. Be advised, this is true. He was born to die. And he knew it. He said yes to it before he ever left heaven. It wasn't a shock and surprise. He was an expression of the love of Father for us. And he fully met. You got to see this. At least embrace it. if your mind don't understand it. He fully met God's righteousness. He fully met all the claims of God's holiness and righteousness on our lives. Jesus did it. We had one that made it, that lived it. Hey, let me say it like this because you'll understand this. He paid it all. He paid it all. He paid what we couldn't pay. John, being a man of the heart, said in him was no sin. Peter, being a man of action, said it like this, he did no sin. Paul, being the brain-o of the time, being the intelligent one, said this, he knew no sin. But he took all of our sin upon himself. He has fully established the righteousness of God. He fully met the requirement of holiness and righteousness of a thrice holy God. He did that. Why? For us. He met it all. Repeat after me. He paid it all. And it was not, boy, I'm telling you, this is what's so important. It was not a payment like we make payments where it's just barely enough. I could have Elder Richie come up and testify, but I don't have enough minutes, Elder, that he paid off his house. Boy, that's victory. There's some other folk here. I'm going there. I'm believing for that. Amen. Let's all believe for that. Amen. But I want to tell you something. He didn't know it. He continued to send payments. Now, I want to tell you something. The mortgage company contacted him and said, what are you doing? Made my payment. You don't have any more payments. It's paid in full. Means it's done. Now, this is what I'm saying to you. Jesus did what no one else could do. He paid it all for me and you. And it wasn't just barely enough. It was an overpayment. When you see, oh Lord, give us revelation of Jesus. When you truly see how pure he was and how he took on all of our sin, that he died on the cross, it's as if your sin, you owe God $1 million. Now, I know what some of you do, and this is a sin of self-righteousness, by the way. And to me, I believe, and I may be wrong, but I believe that self-righteousness is the most destructive sin. It's the one Jesus rebuked the most because it was in religious leaders. And the religious leaders say, we look holy, we talk holy, we act holy, we are holy. And Jesus said, uh-uh. On the inside of you, that's outside, on the inside of you, you're a bunch of whitewashed tombstones. In other words, you look good on the outside, oh, you're so pretty, but on the inside, you're rotten. Well, that's self-righteousness. The Bible says your righteousness is best that it can be, because I know what people say. Well, I ain't ever drank like that, and I ain't never did the snuff, and I didn't ever smoke that stuff, and I didn't ever do that, even though the girls were. I didn't even hang out with them. No. Let's say it like this. Because of self-righteousness, your sin costs $2 million. It's serious. Now, I want to tell you what Jesus did. You got $1 million sin, $2 million sins. I want to tell you what Jesus did. He came and he paid $10 billion. Love, sacrifice, his blood, royal blood, took all of our curses upon the cross. Even the night before in Gethsemane, he received all of our emotional and mental suffering was poured out on him. Hey, by his stripes, he was striped probably 40 minus 1. But the description, as a matter of fact, the description in one place says stripe, singular. Now, I want to tell you what that says. It says that there was not one sliver of skin left on his back looked like one stripe. That was the overpayment that he made for your million-dollar sin. He paid $10 billion. That's overpayment. Somebody shout overpayment. Now I want to tell you, God's glorified by that. God's glorified by that. This is the blessed gospel of a happy God. And it's why he's so pleased and heaven so celebrates when you receive his son. And when you receive his son, guess what? Because of the overpayment of Jesus, he is forever pleased with you. Is that great news? God's most glorified when we are most satisfied with Jesus. That's our part. Enjoy him. His overpayment is more than enough. Somebody needs to apply this, that Jesus is more than enough for whatever I'm facing. He's more than enough. What's our part? Receive it. Practice letting them love on you. Practice, the word says that we are accepted amongst the beloved. He's the beloved. We're accepted completely. We're forgiven totally. The Bible says that we get his life, the very life that raised him from the dead, the very life he lived here is here in us. Hey, you know what? You believe it. You believe it, you speak it, you apply it. What we call is embracing it. You embrace his love. You embrace his acceptance. You may feel it today, but you better embrace it tomorrow. Embrace his forgiveness. Embrace his life. And you know what? To the place that you share his love. That's what we call overflow. You share his love. You share his forgiveness. You share his acceptance. See, this is divine. This is not human level. This is vertical. That's what the world wants to see. People have been preaching for decades, for centuries. You know what they want to see is a living sermon. They want to see the life of Jesus through your life. And you know what they'll say? Where's your Bible? What Bible do you use? They'll be saying, where do you go to church? I'm coming with you. They'll be waiting outside your address on Sunday morning. They'll follow you here. Share the overflow of his life with others. It's the expansion and the freedom of his life that begets life. Overpayment to our abundance. Overpayment to the max. Can I just tell you this as I close up? It goes like this. If he paid for the major, will he withhold the minor? No, I'm telling you, Bible addresses that. I got to tell you this, and I'm done. Because there's a subtle way, a trick that the enemy uses to get believers that are walking the journey, living the journey, to get them off track. He, in a sneaky, subtle way, gets us to focus on ourselves. Or he gets us to focus on others. I'm just going to go ahead and pronounce this. This is true. If you focus on yourself, you're going to end up depressed, discouraged, dismayed. If you focus on others, you're going to be mad. You focus on yourself, you're going to be sad. If you focus on others, you're going to get mad. Focus on Jesus, what's going to happen? Peace and joy and love. That's the kingdom. It's a common scheme of the enemy. He's an expert at accusing and pointing out your flaws. He'll remind you of past failures. He'll use condemnation. And this is what happens. This is why people circle the mountain over and over. This is why people have a cycle of defeat. We see it even with the Apostle Paul, Romans 7:24. He had a touch of this. Hey, you're real human. Oh, unhappy, pitiable, and wretched man that I am. Exclamation point. Who will release and deliver me from the shackles of this body of death? In other words, he's saying, I am such a mess. God, who's going to help me? Go vertical. We see that happen with David in the Psalms. That's why we love it. Paul went vertical. The next verse. Oh, thank God. Thank God. He will. It's in and through Jesus, my Lord. He's my rescue. And so I'm telling you, this one thing that is needed for your journey. Behold Him. Rest and receive. And watch what He'll do. We need to say to Jesus this morning, you're my all in all. And practice letting Him be that today and tomorrow and every day. And watch what God will do. Because according to this Bible, that union and communion of His love will transform you from the inside out. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for the power of Your love. Thank You for Your precious presence. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are more than enough. And so, Lord, we just take any addiction, any pit, any cycle in our life that's been destructive. And Lord, we just lay them at Your feet. And we just confess and declare in Jesus' name that You're my rescue. You're my Lord. You're my everything. You're my all in all. And Lord, by grace through faith, I say yes to You. And I celebrate You with thanksgiving and praise. And I give You honor because Your finished works on the cross work today because of who You are. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we worship the Lord one more time.